Join me in Hebrews chapter 9, please. And while you're headed there, I want to take just a minute and speak to you about last week's sermon. And start with an apology. Several of you came to me after last week and knew that I was struggling mightily through that sermon. To the point when I finished, felt embarrassed and beaten. All afternoon, I chored. As I've told you before, my hero is Martin Luther, and I've read many times of when he would come out of the pulpit, he would feel so ashamed of the message that he had given. I felt that last week. And I've talked to a couple of you about it, and in my apology to you, it will be more of an apology to the Lord, because I was not sensitive to the message that needed to be given last week. We began last week by singing a song about grace. I read from Ephesians chapter 1 about grace. And I was prodded to move from the sermon I had prepared to speak about grace. And I did not. And the result of it was the chore and challenge of that sermon. So please accept my apology. And I know you probably say that's not necessary. But it's more of clearing my conscience and honoring this place. I take this very seriously, and I couldn't even lift my head last week after I'd finished because I was ashamed. So please accept my apology. I don't think myself an incredible preacher, but I can't hold my own. But it was not there, and I do apologize. Someone in this room last week needed to hear about God's grace, and I was disobedient. So please forgive me. Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews is a very special book. It's written we're not sure. Many will commend it to the Apostle Paul. However, I'm not one of those. The language does not match his writings in total. But it was written to a very particular group of people, those who were persecuted in Jerusalem and then fled after Stephen's murder. And so the writer to the Hebrews was writing to these people who were dispersed, trying to comfort and teach them, because these were new Christians. Remember when this book was written, mid-first century, Jesus Christ being dead only 30 maybe years, maybe not that long. And so here were new people to the faith, but yet they were still overwhelmingly influenced by the old ways. And so in the book of Hebrews, you hear a lot of Old Testament imagery, but it's all pointing to a new testament, a new covenant way. And so here the writer to the Hebrews is trying to write to a people who are confused, scared, and learning this new way of Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 9, the writer makes that transition. He does it in several places, but here he makes that transition. And so I want to look at this passage, and as I do, I want you to take note of the title, Looking Back to Look Ahead. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for this present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. I do pray for the Lord's blessing in the reading of his word. There's a term used to describe the things of the Old Testament worship concept as they are used to point toward the new. Foreshadows. Things done in one age that are shadows, pre-types, anti-types, looking to a greater explanation in a future reality. Foreshadows. A thing done in one present age only to be totally revealed at another time. This is what the Old Testament is. The Old Testament is a beautiful teaching, but it works in shadows, in images, objects pointing to another. This is what the writer of the Hebrews is doing. He's using something familiar. Remember the Jewish Christian here, steeped in the Old Testament ways. They knew this stuff. He's using what's familiar and moving them to a new age, moving them to a new, fuller faith. Using what was to reveal what now is. He begins by speaking of the first covenant here in the beginning of chapter 9, which includes regulations for worship. The temple and all of its elements. The temple with all of its elements for worship and sacrifice. And he lists them. The lampstands, the tables, the bread of presence, the first assembly area where men only could gather, the priest. And then the second area, the holiest of holies, the most holy, where only the high priest could go. That had symbolism. Behind the second curtain in that holy of holies where God's most prominent presence was, only the high priest could go. And then there you had the golden altar, the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim of glory. All of these items to the Old Testament eyes were vital, prominent, necessary. All parts of the Old Testament worship. But each one a foreshadow. Each one pointing to a greater meaning outside of itself. These things used in the temple by the Old Testament brothers and sisters were only for a temporal meaning, only for a temporal age. They pointed to something else. And please know, and this is what the first century Christians had to learn. They all fell short. They all fell short. They were not enough. Look with me at verse 8. All of this he's listed before verse 8. He then says, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place, holy places, is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. The Holy Spirit is indicating that in this, all of this is temporal, has great meaning, but it's not enough. That the way into the holy places is not yet fully made known through these things. These things, these actions, these festivals, the writer actually calls them rituals. Rituals doesn't necessarily have to have a negative connotation, but many times it does. All had to do with the flesh. All had to do with the redemption of the fleshly person living in this age and in this context. But these actions, they did nothing. They did nothing for the soul. Which I think is one of the prominent points the writer of the Hebrews is pointing out here. The Old Testament context, the Old Testament teaching, they redeemed the person in the flesh, allowed him to live in society as a redeemed, restored person, but yet that did not get him, her, salvation. They were not complete. But the one thing they did do and did do well, they pointed toward a future reality. And that's the instrument of which the writer to the Hebrews seeks to use. And this is Jesus' way of teaching. Jesus taught the parables. Most of them were done in an agricultural context. Why? It's what the people knew best. He used what they knew and then made the transition to what he needed to teach them. The writer to the Hebrews is following suit. All of us who are good teachers, these things pointed to a future reality. Now, let me stop here and clear up a question that may be coming up in your mind. If this Old Testament teaching, these instruments and festivals and rituals, etc., were not enough for salvation, then how were the people of the Old Testament saved? How were they brought to a saving faith? One might conclude that only those who came after the work of Jesus Christ would actually be redeemed. Well, the people of the Old Testament, our brothers and sisters, and I refer to them that way, our brothers and sisters of the Old Testament were saved by the future promise of the coming Messiah. They were saved in the promise of his work, completing the foreshadow of what they were living in. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died for those past. He died for those of his present day. And thankfully for you and me, he died for those who would follow. Because Jesus Christ's work of salvation was not bound by time. It was an eternal event which saves the people of God. The people of the Old Testament were saved by the promise of. You and I are saved by the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus died once for all. Now to the fulfillment of these shadows. Verse 11, once again, and I want to read this to you again because these words ring so true, of course. But when Christ appeared, remember he's making the transition from the old to the new, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent. Many times Scripture refers to our bodies as tents. Right now you are a tent of the Holy Spirit. As a redeemed person, you house the Holy Spirit in your earthly tent. Jesus is earthly, that perfect tent. Not made with hands, that is, of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of the goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. Remember, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and he had to carry the scepter of blood from the sacrificed calf in there to pour over all that was there and make that atoning sacrifice for the people. He had to do that repeatedly because it wasn't fulfilling. It wasn't enough. But compare that to the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went in once for all by the means of his own blood. And notice the latter half of verse 12. Thus securing an eternal redemption. You know, those who teach that the temple has to be rebuilt before Jesus can return, that we will go back to the Old Testament sacrificial systems, they are denying the Word of God. They are saying, and I don't think overtly or intentionally, they are saying that Christ's work was not enough. Where here clearly, the writer to the Hebrews says, he secured eternal redemption with his one act of his spilt blood. Jesus, the great high priest, was the atoning sacrifice. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Beautiful words. In the Old Testament context, this poor gentleman had to go in there repeatedly. In some regards, I hope he didn't know that his work was futile. But he served his function. He served his purpose as the foreshadowing of the great high priest that would come. Now, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Some of you, it may be on the same page to your right. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Again, the writer is speaking of Christ's sacrifice once for all. And then at verse 10 he writes, and by that once for all sacrifice, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Again, these words, once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins. Again, these poor gentlemen who worked diligently, daily, yearly, fulfilling what was given them. It fulfilled the function, but it had no eternal significance. But when, there's Martin Lloyd-Jones' conjunction, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Oh, that day would come. The enemy has been defeated, but the footstool has yet to be fashioned. But a phrase I want to give you. Verse 12, about halfway through, maybe to the latter portion, it said, he sat down. Now again, this is using an Old Testament image. The people of the Old Testament would have understood what this meant. Back in the Old Testament context, in the Old Testament age, when a leader, a ruler, a teacher, a king of the people performed his particular function and then sat down, it meant all was complete. There was nothing more to be done. There was nothing more to be said. There was no more work that could happen that would secure anything else of these things within this design. So when the writer says Jesus sat down, it meant it was finished. Wow. Sounds a lot like what he said himself, hanging on the cross. He said, it's finished. And soon after he was taken down from that cross, on Easter Sunday morning, he raised, and then some days later he ascended, and he indeed did sit down. I think that's why I like to sit so much. My back doesn't hurt, and I'm done. Now, I think you see, I hope you see, where all of this is leading. And it's to this table. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice for the eternal redemption of his people. The great high priest entered one time into that realm of offering sacrifice. He entered one time and made sacrifice. He entered one time and made justice for his father and redeemed a people of which I pray you can acknowledge yourself to be a part of. This table represents the completed work of Jesus Christ, the atonement for the sins of his people. Matthew 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." It goes without saying, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he was leaning on all of the Old Testament teaching of sacrifice and prophecy, the spilling of blood, the showbread of peace, the candles being lit, the offerings, the rituals, the sacrifices, etc., etc., etc. In this phrase, he's sitting, if you will, on all of that teaching, saying, "It's finished." No more foreshadows, no more mysteries, no more things pointing to a greater age. It's done. And for you and I to gain a full grasp of what this table means, we have to look back at this Old Testament teaching. We have to look back and study the Old Testament and what it meant to those people. Why did God ordain all of these things? Why did he make his people go through such rituals? Why did he make them such a separate people? Wow, there's the answer. All of these things done made them a separate people. The devotion I read at the beginning, cultured. These people were cultured in their culture to be drawn out and to be separated from the world. Christians, as we look at this table, we are to be cultured people by the work of Jesus Christ, out and away and separate from the world. Because Jesus Christ's work was distinct. It changed history forever. Never to be done again. Impacting eternity. And it's ours. Looking back to look ahead. Be taught well the ways of the Old Testament. Because they unfold incredibly the beauty of the new. And our Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love and care, your grace and your mercy. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen.